June means two things. It means winter, and I think it started a week and a half early or so, and we've all been excited about that. Who likes winter better than summer? All right, there's a few of you weird people out here, right? So anyway, I'm ready for it to be over with already, and it's only June the 2nd. The other thing that June means is end of financial year sales. Yeah, how many like that? Show me the money. You know, I think those are actually getting less impactful in our lives due to the onset of online shopping, right? Because you can find things cheap anytime you want now. You don't have to wait for end of financial year sales. So how many of you like online shopping? Yeah. You're excited. That's great, right? How many of you buy stuff online and then days later, weeks later, packages show up at your door, maybe every day almost because you online shop so much, and you forgot you even ordered anything? Yeah, anybody? Yeah. And you say, hey, what is this? It's like Christmas every day. After end of financial year sales comes tax time. We excited about that one? Yeah. All right, Scotty. I hope you're not one of those. You know, I've actually heard people tell me, they say, I like tax time because I get a big refund. Because I let the government keep my money all year long. It's a forced savings plan. You know what they're really saying? They're saying, I'm not disciplined enough to do this myself, and I'm going to let the government handle my money because they're much better at it than I am. I can't say that with a straight face. Sorry, guys. Wow. This month, you're going to be faced with heaps of suggestions about how you will end the year financially. There'll be heaps of opportunities to put things or do things like put extra funds in your super. Maybe you'll run out and buy a new car because the car yards are telling you they are so cheap. I actually got a phone call from a car yard yesterday telling me how cheap they were. Some of you will donate to a charitable organization so that you can get a tax write-off. There'll be a lot of opportunities to dispose of the extra cash you've accumulated over the year. That's exciting, right? The extra cash you found laying around. For some of you, it's going to be a season of actually increasing your debt, though, because all these end of financial year sales are just too attractive, but you don't have extra cash laying around, so you're going to go into debt to get some of these great deals, and that debt's going to actually cost you interest, and you're going to pay way more for all that stuff. You get the picture, right? Anybody like that? You ever experienced that? My hand's up. I've experienced that. Not in recent decades, but today we're kicking off a brand new series to help you navigate this journey of June. This journey of figuring out what to do with the money. This series is called Living Generously, and I'm excited about it. In fact, I was sharing with the team this week, I'm probably more excited about this than I've been since last year when we did the Together series. I was really excited about that series. I am so excited about this series because I believe that this series has the ability to change lives. I really believe that with everything in me. If you listen and apply the principles that we're going to be teaching you over the next month, this has the ability to impact your life more than anything has so far, except maybe coming to Christ. You don't even have to be a follower of Jesus for these principles to work. So if you're still on that journey, come along with us and listen. This series, we're starting today, we're going to talk about leaving a legacy. Then next week, we're going to talk about how to be rich. Anybody want to know how to be rich? Come next week, all right? That might be my favorite week of the series, or maybe it's the next one where we're talking about other people's money. Who wants to use other people's money? That's good, right? And then the last week, or the week, my last week will be who's on first, talking about our priorities. And then Pastor Justin will wrap the whole series up at the end. Through the month, there will be giving opportunities. Mother Hubbard's Cupboard will have a list of things for you to donate over this month. Today, you heard about the Tithe Team. That's another opportunity. And all month long, you can be giving tax-deductible giving to the building. Actually, you can do that 12 months out of the year. You don't have to wait for June, but June will be a really good time to do that if you have that extra cash. And later in the month, I'm going to unveil our Jubilee Offering Jubilee Project. that's going to run for the next 12 months. And I'm dying to tell you all about it right now, but I'm not going to. So you got to come back next week and maybe even the following week to hear about that. Now, some of you, right now, and for the last 2 minutes, you've been sitting there thinking, here we go again. I'm in church, haven't been in church in years or months or whatever, or I'm in church every week, but here we go again talking about money. Preacher's asking for money. That's all I ever hear at church. Anybody ready to admit you're thinking that? Thank you for, all right, okay. We have one brave soul over there. If you've been around here for a while, you know that's not the case. You know we rarely talk about finances. And I certainly can't, in the time I've been at the church, not as your pastor, but even before then, I can't recall ever there being a series that's geared towards our finances. It may have happened, but I can't recall it. But you also know by now that I am a big fan of taking my cues from Jesus and what he said. All right? And as I search the scriptures, there's some things that are going to surprise you potentially if you haven't been around church that much. Jesus had more to say about money than he said about heaven. Who would like for me to talk about heaven? We like talking about heaven, right? It's great. Did you know Jesus said more about money than he said about hell? Now, you don't want me to talk about hell. I know that, right? Right? That's not exciting. Jesus, out of the 35-ish parables, and there's somewhere between 35 and 38, depending on how you read them, 16 of those parables were about money. Jesus talked about money. The only thing he mentioned more than money was the kingdom of God. And then if we look beyond Jesus and we look at the totality of Scripture, there's over 2,300 verses in our Bible that talk about money. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to spend some time talking about money. We're going to spend some time talking about living generously. And I want you to, as we're talking about money, and we'll talk about money a lot, but can I give you a filter for that right now, for this whole series? When I say money, it means money, but it also means your life. It also means your time. It also means your energy. It also means your talent. Everything that is a part of you, who you are. That's what we're talking about. So if I fail to mention all of those things every time I say money, translate. Okay, can you do that for me? All right. So the series isn't just about money. It's about you and your life and living generously. Now let me say again, just in case you missed it the first time, this is not a money grab. Will there be opportunities to give? You bet there will. But that's not what this is all about. Because even if you decide not to get involved in giving to the ministry here, the principles you're going to learn and we're going to explore over the next few weeks will help you in this area of getting a handle on your finances and life in general. For Jesus followers, this is not optional. The principles, they're going to be his principles, so they're not optional. But if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, I got good news for you. You don't have to do anything that I'm saying. Because Jesus doesn't have control of your life. But if you do the things that we're talking about, guess what? Even if you're not a Jesus follower, you will benefit by taking on his principles. I promise you that. I want to encourage you to make it a point to be here every week for this series. I don't normally tell you that, but this series is so important because it's an area we all need help with. And I promise you, the investment of time will be worth it. If you cannot make it 1 week, if you end up in the hospital because this cold and flu and all that's got you there, and you physically can't be here, get the podcast, jump over to the YouTube channel because it will be worth it. So let's get started. We're going to talk about this journey of living generously. So what is generous, you might ask? We need to start by understanding what does the word generous really mean? I did some research and got a simple definition. It says showing a readiness to give more of something, especially money, than is strictly necessary or expected. We are generous when we give or do more than what is expected. Generosity should be surprising. It should surprise those around us because they didn't expect it. Generous is more than is expected. Now, there was a guy in the first century, a doctor who was also a historian. His name was Luke. He spent time with Jesus, and he was hired by a guy named Theophilus, and we don't know a whole lot about Theophilus other than he hired Luke, so he's probably a wealthy man. He wanted an accurate record of the life of Jesus. So he hired Luke, because he trusted Luke, to write this account. We have that account in our New Testament, in the book of Luke. And in chapter 21, Luke tells us about a day when Jesus was in the temple and records his observations about generosity. In Luke chapter 21, it says, Jesus was sitting in the temple and he was watching all of the rich people put their offerings into the coin box or the offering box. Now imagine, we took up an offering a few minutes ago. Imagine if Jesus was sitting back there in the corner and he was watching our giving. That's what's happening here. Jesus is in the temple. People probably don't know that he's watching their giving, but he's watching. And the rich people are going by, and they're putting their money in, and they would have been doing that with great fanfare. They would have been using the coins and things, and they would have made the coins rattle around and make lots of noise so everyone could see how generous they were. But then Jesus said, and then this poor widow came by, and she put 2 coins in the offering. Jesus' observation, his assessment, was that the poor widow gave more than all the rest of them. Why? Well, because the rich people only gave a tiny part. They only gave a little bit of their surplus. She gave everything she had. This widow would have had to wonder maybe where her next meal was going to come from, how she was going to live the next day. She gave everything she had. So which one was generous? Obviously, it's the widow. And this isn't news. If you've been around the church scene very long at all, you've heard this story and you know that. And we all know that. We're sitting here, we're thinking, yeah, I know. The widow was the generous one. The rich people weren't. And we don't need to be like the rich people. We need to be like the widow. So let's go home, right? That's what you'd like to think. The rich people, even if they were giving thousands of dollars, it wasn't generous. The widow was generous. Once upon a time, we were in the States, and we were on deputation. We were raising support to come to Australia as missionaries. Long story, you needed a missionaries, and we came. And anyway, that's funny. If you've been around for a long time, you know that we learned you didn't really need missionaries that same way. But anyway, as we were going along that journey, put a lot of kilometers on a car. When you're a missionary, driving around, at least we did, went to over 100 churches over 2 years and those things. And one time, we were having car trouble. We had a lot of car trouble because we had a missionary car, which wasn't all that great and everything, but it got the job done. And the car had broken down, and we had it fixed and everything, probably using a credit card, going into debt with things that we didn't have, which you don't want to do. That's what this series is about, not doing that stuff. And I went to the office because I was still part-time at the church as a youth pastor. And when I got to the church, the secretary handed me an envelope and said, hey, somebody dropped this off for you. And they knew that we'd had the car trouble and all that and that we couldn't afford to fix it. And I got that envelope. I was so excited. I went in my office and I opened the envelope and there was $2 in the envelope. And my first thought was, what? What is that going to do? It would have been several $100 for the car repair. This $2 isn't going to help at all. Then the secretary said, did you open the envelope? And I was like, yeah, I opened the envelope. He said, you know who gave you that envelope? And she gave the lady's name. The lady would have been in her 80s. And probably, it's one of those people you wonder, do they sometimes eat cat food? Because they're so poor? Because they have nothing? That lady was very generous with that. That $2 took on a whole new meaning in my life. It rebuked me because of my thoughts, first of all, but it was such a generous gift from that lady. So generous means giving more than is expected. Generosity can mean sacrifice. So for you and I today, how can we live more generously? I would submit to you that living generously starts with the end in focus. Living generously starts with the end in focus. You would have heard the saying, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? And we would add to that, wins what? Or dies anyway, right? What does that even mean? The person who dies with the most toys wins. See, for many people, getting rich and having a lot of money, being able to retire comfortably, travel around the world and accumulate things, that's the ultimate goal for many people. And when we think that like that, we believe that money in itself is an end. We say, okay, if I have enough money, then all those things can happen. So money is the object. When we're focusing on the end, money is the end. When Deanna and I were young and dating, we made plans and dreamed, and I was a big dreamer. And I told her, yeah, when we get married and everything, we're going to have everything you want. We're going to have the nice house in the suburbs. We're going to have 2.4 kids because that was the national average. And we're going to have nice cars. We're going to drive BMWs and Porsches. And we're going to have absolute, and if you got BMWs and Porsches, that's great. They were way more expensive back then in my life. But anyway, we're going to have everything we could ever want at our disposal. That was the dream. And then I started, as I got into my work life, because that's when I was a teenager and I was stupid and I actually thought all that stuff would happen. And I got into my work life and I started setting goals, financial goals, certain dollar amounts by the time I was a certain age. And I started hitting those goals. It's like, cool, this is all happening. And everything. It's amazing how life changes. It's amazing how life changes when you change your focus. It reminds me of a story about a husband and a wife who were always fighting about money. By the way, money is one of the biggest areas of conflict in marriage. And if no other reason, listen to this series. Take it on board because it might save your marriage, all right? But this husband and wife, they were always fighting about money, and the tension got so high one day, and they were in the middle of the argument, and the husband shouted out, hey, if it wasn't for my money, this house wouldn't be here. To which the wife replied, if it wasn't for your money, I wouldn't be here. Please do not use that on your spouse. All right, later. It's a funny joke, but don't use it. See, what we need to understand is when we focus on money and the stuff we accumulate, money isn't actually the end. I said that money seems to be our end. We think it's the end. What's actually the end? Because we're focusing on the end if we're going to live generously. What's actually the end is me. When we focus on accumulation of stuff and wealth, we are the end. See, what we want in the end is about us. Money is actually a means to that end. So if I'm going to accumulate all that I want, money is just a means to an end. All right? So that's from a negative framework of looking at consumption and things. But think about the principle there. It's actually a very healthy way to look at money. Money is a means to an end. So if we start by focusing on the end, if we define what the end is for us, then the money can be a means to that end. Living generously starts with the end in focus. Remember that guy Luke who wrote down stuff about Jesus? Here's another excerpt from Luke chapter 12. It says, someone called from the crowd, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Jesus replied, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? Then he said, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. So the scene here is Jesus is teaching to, and there's a massive crowd. In fact, earlier in the chapter, it says that there were thousands of people had gathered, and they were actually stepping on each other. It would have been a festival-type environment. Maybe Compliments of Gus was there or something, and they were all stepping on each other, and it was so crowded. And then somebody, a lone voice in the crowd, yelled out to Jesus, said, hey, would you set my brother straight? Make him give me my part of our father's estate. Jesus had a way of looking beyond someone's question, right to the heart. You ever notice sometimes when people ask Jesus a question, his answer seems to be from left field, and it doesn't seem to necessarily answer the question the way we thought he was going to answer the question. You notice that about Jesus? Well, that's what he did here. He said, first of all, I'm not going to do that. And he said, guard yourself against every kind of greed. Life's not measured by how much you own. He was looking at the man's heart. The man's heart was, I want stuff. I want to accumulate wealth. I am greedy. I want my father's estate now. And Jesus says, you know what? You're greedy. There's two different kinds of greed, by the way. There's the greed that wants everything. And then there's another kind of greed that saves so much and hoards so much money because you're so afraid that you're not going to have money later. That's another kind of greed. And that's a whole other sermon series. We won't get into that today, sorry. But then he lays down a life principle for you and for me, for this guy. Life is not measured by how much you own. And then, as the master storyteller, Jesus told a story to drive the point home. He says, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, and by the way, parentheses here, he's talking to himself. And he says, my friend, he's probably the only friend he has, because when we are the end, we're going to be pretty lonely people most of the time. All right. So he says, my friend, speaking to himself, you have stored away enough for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Woo! How good is that? The man in the parable is saying, my money has led me to the end I envisioned. My end was me. Now I can take it easy and eat, drink, and be merry. Unfortunately, for the rich man, that wasn't the end of Jesus' story. Jesus is a great storyteller. He said this, verse 20, it says, but God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Jesus' point here is this. Having yourself as the end is foolishness. Hallelujah. Having yourself as the end is foolishness. And he even gave two reasons. He says, when you die, who's going to get your stuff? Had a sobering moment about 3 or 4 weeks ago. One of my children was over and visiting with us, and I love this child. I started to say the gender, but then that might give you, help you narrow it down, and I won't do that. But he said, anyway, and it wasn't Garrett, all right? So now you can do the math, anyway. And we're having casual conversation, sitting around the dinner table, and he says, hey, has any of my siblings claimed this yet? Talking about the dining suit. I'm like, dude, I'm 52 years old. Wow. What does that even mean when your kids start deciding how they're going to divide up your stuff? It's like, oh. Anyway, it made me feel really old, but then I thought, no, he's just being really silly because I got another 50 years in me to bless you people with, right? He says, who's going to get your stuff when you're gone? And then he also said, earthly wealth is useless without a rich relationship with God. That's why putting yourself as the end is foolishness. Other people are going to get your stuff, and it's foolishness to not have a rich relationship with God. Now, you might be saying, hey, can't I have both? Can't I have earthly wealth and a rich relationship with God? Anybody saying that? Don't raise your hands. My suggestion to you would be this. Be careful. If you're trying to balance that, if you think you can do both things, have worldly wealth and a rich relationship with God, be careful. Because Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, a rich person, to enter the kingdom of God. Be careful if you think you can do both. There are many other warnings towards rich people throughout Scripture. And one of those warnings is found in, it was written by Jesus' brother, James. How would you like to be Jesus' brother, by the way? Would you like that? Mom and Dad always saying, can't you be more like Jesus? Right? Behave yourself. Jesus does everything right. Look how tight his bed is made and everything, and he did the dishes right. And you are James, you know. But what James would tell you, he grew up with Jesus. By the way, on the other side of that, how many of you have a brother? Any chance you would consider that brother the Messiah? You know him well, you look at him, you say, hey, yeah, no. James grew up with Jesus. And James was skeptical growing up with Jesus. He didn't believe right away. But if James were here, what he would tell you is this. He said, you know, I grew up in that house, and I resented him. I was tired of the comparisons and all of these things. And he was a really good kid. He did a lot of good stuff. But I still wasn't sure. But then I saw something happen. I saw my brother, Jesus, crucified on a cross. He was murdered for no good reason. And then, a few days later, I had a conversation with him. I spent time with him. He was alive. He said, so I started paying attention. And you and I should start paying attention when we realize that Jesus rose from the dead. So here's what James says about being rich. James chapter 5, look here, you rich people, weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of Heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who did not resist you. James tells us pretty clearly here that stuff is meaningless. He says, your wealth is rotting away. Your nice clothes, those are actually moth-eaten rags. Even your gold and silver, those are good commodities. We can put all our money in those. That'll be safe. He said, even that is corroded. And he says, the stuff you were counting on as an end, because you're focusing on the end, all of that is worthless. And as I reflected on this passage, I thought, wow, stuff is worthless. By the way, I don't like this passage. I didn't like reading that this week and weeks before as I've been getting ready for this series. I really don't like it. And if I was one of those people that likes to edit the Bible and take stuff out, I'd be taking this one out, all right? But I can't do that. Because as I reflect on that passage, not only does it say it's worthless, it actually says it serves a purpose. You know what that purpose is? Our stuff will tell a story about you and about me. When we're gone, our stuff tells a story about us in the end. If I leave this planet and have a bunch of stuff left over, what will that say about me? This is my reflection for the week. So if this is just for me, then hey, you get to listen in, but I bet it might be for you too. Actually, we shouldn't bet, that's bad stewardship, but anyway. If I leave a bunch of stuff when I leave the planet, it's going to say that my end was me. It's going to say that I didn't live generously enough. And looking at this passage, it's going to say that there are other people on this planet who suffered because my end was me. I told you I don't like it. Whew. You want to preach this? I guess I have to. The other day, I was transplanting a plant in my yard, and my lovely wife decided it was time to clean the garage out. I'm like, okay, this is a big project, moving plants, and now you've decided to clean the garage. And the garage needed cleaning out. But when I clean the garage, I can do it in about 30 minutes. Done. Last time I talked about garages, I got you in trouble, by the way, didn't I? Anyway. I can do it in about half an hour because I just tidy everything up. But when Deanna cleans the garage, she goes through everything and she finds stuff. Stuff that has been hidden away for years. Some of the stuff for decades even. So now we have a mound of stuff in the garage that needs to go to the op shops or whatever, give it away to somebody. And as I look at that and I reflect on this passage, I was like, wow, all that stuff someone else could have probably used a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. So something new I'm trying to take on, and I don't know if I'll do it well. Deanna will have to keep after me, I'm sure. If I'm about to store stuff that I'm not using anymore because I might need it again one day when I don't have a job or I'm poor or whatever, and you guys run me out, then instead of storing the stuff, how about putting the stuff in circulation now? Because all that, the pile of stuff in my garage is going in circulation. Some of it 10 years too late. Other people could be blessed by it. See, it's not so much what you have. Don't get me wrong. Having some stuff is not a bad thing. It's more about what you do with what you have. Your money, your life will be a means to an end. I love the way Andy Stanley paraphrased this passage in James. He says this. He says, you need to start giving while you're living because what you're holding is molding. Yeah. How much stuff do you have sitting around molding? Put that stuff into circulation. So what story is being written about you? You get to decide that. See, living generously starts with the end in focus. So what is the end? If we fast forward to the natural end of your life, the question becomes, what do you want to be remembered for? And I can tell you, I know without a doubt, when you die, if we have your funeral here, your bank statement's not going to be up on the screen. Your financial position will not be advertised to everyone in the little booklet that gets printed up. Nobody's going to care about your stuff. Now, to be fair, in weeks to come after that, there'll be some people that will fight over your stuff, if you have kids or whatever and all that. But the reality is that stuff's not going to be around and you're not going to be around. That stuff's not going to be remembered very long at all. What people will remember are stories. They're going to forget about your stuff, but they won't forget the stories. Side note, not thinking about money at all, but parents, your kids are growing up. Your kids aren't going to care how much money you made, whether you got that promotion at work and all of those things. You know what your kids are going to remember? Was daddy home? Was mom home? Did they love me? Did they care about me? Did they spend time with me? Sorry, that's a side note. Another series actually coming up later this year. But what is it about your life that has meaning? Is it stuff or is it stories? I would submit to you it's the stories. Because most people would say, I want to make a difference in this world. I want my life to have meaning. If you say that, that should determine what your end is when we're focusing on the end. Because if we're going to have a meaningful life, we need to use our means for an end that is not us. Use your means for an end that is not you. What do you want people to celebrate about you when you're gone? What is it that you would like to see different in this world? What is it that breaks your heart and you think someone should do something about it? Maybe it's time to turn your complaining into a story. If you think it's terrible that people are homeless and living on the streets in the winter, what can you do about that that will create a story? If you look at people who are hungry and you think, it shouldn't be that way. Well, I've got bread that's molding and milk that's gone off because I can't consume it fast enough. Can you turn your stuff into a story? If you hate the fact that people are sold into sex trafficking, what can you do to rewrite some of their stories? I want to brag on our missionaries for a moment. Andrew and Yolanda Blasey, who we just commissioned just over a month ago, saw kids living in the streets of Ghana. And they decided, I'm going to give up my comfortable life in Australia to do something about that. They're investing their lives and their stuff to create a story. Jackie Croxon Saw people in developing countries around the world who were living in dire circumstances, people who were living in poverty and had HIV and AIDS. And she decided to be a part of their story rather than stay here and enjoy the stuff she could accumulate. Lisa Adams, 1 week into her ministry in South Asia, great life and future here, decided that her living in the privileged conditions here, while people in South Asia were living and dying without ever hearing the name of Jesus, was not an acceptable story, so she was going to change that story. Right here with us today, David Chalmers. Some of you know, some of you don't. At one point, David supported 50 Compassion Kids on a teacher's salary. 50. Because he saw the life they had. He said, that story's not acceptable. I want to change their story. How good is that? As we wrap up today, I want you to look around here. There are heaps of stories that have been written because people gave generously and sacrificially for years. Some were part of this place before it was even a place. And as you look around the building right now, there are people sitting in the rows with you whose lives have been changed because this place is here, because other people invested so this place could be here. For all of you that have given sacrificially, the stories that have come from this place, those stories are your stories. Every time a life has been changed, that's a part of your story. Every time someone has gotten saved and then baptized, that's part of your story. Their story is your story. Marriages that have been put back together, marriages in this room right now that have been put back together are part of your story because you are willing to invest. Every family that has been restored because of the ministry here is part of your story. In about an hour, 350 Karen refugees that have settled here will have an afternoon service, and they baptize people, disciple people, they run church well. That's your story. We've sent all these missionaries out that I bragged on a few minutes ago. Guess what? That's part of your story. What the Blazies are doing and Jackie's doing, Lisa's doing, that's part of your story because you've invested. Playgroup moms have been encouraged and continue to be. People have been given food all over our community that would otherwise be hungry. Your kids right now have leaders in their lives who love them out there ministering to their needs in a way that's relevant to them. When 20 kids said, I want to make Jesus my best friend this past Easter, that's your story. And I think somebody should be excited about that right now. Come on, thank you. Thank you. This is amazing. And when you realize it's your story, it's because you invested. I want to say two things to you. One, thank you. Thank you so, so much. Because all those stories wouldn't have been there without you. Some of you have been here from the very beginning. Thank you. Some of you have been here for 40 years. Thank you. Some have been here 2 years. Thank you for your investment. If you have invested in this place, don't ever forget the impact you've made and the continuing impact. Second thing I want to say to you is there are many more stories to be written. For those that have given to create these spaces already, those future stories are still going to be yours. But those future stories that will be written need all of us collectively to consider. What do I want the end to be for me? More stuff or more stories? Living generously starts with the end in focus. What will be your end? Determine that and then use your life and your resources as a means to that end. Father, thank you so much that Jesus spoke about money. Lord, you know my heart. You know you've been wrecking my heart the last couple of weeks and even longer about all of this. And Lord, this week especially, Lord, and I just thank you for that wrecking that is needed. And Lord, I pray that others would be feeling just a little bit of that and that they would understand. And Lord, I pray for life change even as a result of today, that people would make the end something besides themselves. Help us, Lord, plant on our heart what our end should look like. Plant on our heart what we want people to celebrate about us. And then, Lord, help us, give us the ability and the strength to start using our lives and our resources as a means to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.